1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, and we'll take off in this study and look at what the Bible has to say here, and then we'll do a little review. I'm excited. I'll tell you what, the Lord is soon to come. I'm convinced of that. I want that to that thought process and that belief system to control my life. I want to believe that every day Jesus could come back. I think it is a doctrine that if we keep it on the front burner of our churches, it'll keep the church in the right direction, keep us ready, keep us our eyes on the Lord, and keep our lives clean and pure. And by the way, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not something you want to put off. And we'll talk a little bit about that not only in the Sunday School Hour, but the main subject of this morning's message. Unless the Lord changes my mind, the next hour, we're going to preach on a no-so salvation. And it's a wonderful thing just to know that you're saved. You know, remember when you got saved? Let's stop and talk about that a minute. Remember how it was just to put your head on your pillow the night after that you got saved and think, well, I don't have to worry about if the Lord comes. I don't have to worry about if something were to happen. What's the little prayer we used to pray as children? Let's see. What is it? Now, there it is. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And it's nice to know if once you're saved, you could pillow your head at night and not have to wonder or worry about what would happen if you were to die. Nobody's promised tomorrow, and I don't use scare tactics. I don't think you have to use scare tactics, but I do think you ought to tell the truth. And the truth is, nobody here's promised tomorrow. And there's a lot of folks that were in the obits this week that if you'd have talked to them a week ago, would have thought maybe they had a long time to live. And so you want to be ready for the Lord to come back. You want to be ready for the rapture. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, let's begin in verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, this entire chapter, if we went back and taught it, we won't. The word sleep is used in reference to the death of a Christian. What a beautiful thing. By the way, I was telling some folks, maybe you haven't heard, but Pastor Jim Beller ended up passing away this week. The friend of mine that went down, I was thinking, man, this is his. I got up this morning, was praying for his family. I thought, this is his first Sunday in heaven. Now let that sink in on you. This is his first Sunday in heaven. Don't, you know, we ought to grieve for ourselves and our loss, but I don't think we ought to grieve much for him. You imagine? I mean, I know Brother Jim, those of you that knew him, his personality. Right now, he's probably trying to sing, shout, cry, and laugh all at the same time. And that's just it. I mean, Brother Jim, I imagine he's having a time up there. But the Bible says not all of us are going to go that way to heaven. We shall not all sleep. That means that there's going to be some folks that end up in heaven some other way than by dying. How many of you are for that? I'd just soon go the rapture way. You know, one man said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. And I guess I'd rather meet the upper taker than the undertaker if I had my choice in the matter. But notice verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this great subject of the second coming, Lord, may it get down into our souls. May it become a part of the fiber of who we are, Lord, as born-again believers. May we be sound in our doctrine and grounded, Lord, and settled on this great truth of the Bible. And Lord, we know that a careful study of the scriptures tell us that the next great event on your prophetic timeline is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, help us to understand a little bit more about that this morning as we teach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go back and do a little bit of review since we've combined the classes. Take the first 4 or 5 minutes. We're answering some questions about the rapture. Jesus made a promise in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus makes a promise. I can promise you this. He's going to keep it. If I made you a promise, I'd try, but I'm going to tell you something. My human frailties, maybe my faulty memory. I may tell you I'm going to come by on Thursday, and then you know what? Life takes over, and I blow it, and I forget, and I break my promise. That's possible in my life. I've done it before. I'm sorry. Come on, don't look at me like you've never broken a promise before. We intend to, and we mean to, and then sometimes either circumstances changes or we just forget. But I can promise you this. Jesus Christ, every promise he makes, he's going to keep. Every single promise he makes. So he will keep his promise. When he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, watch this, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's important. That cloud's important. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them of white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Which I think is one of the most humorous verses in all of the Bible. I think the answer ought to have been very, very obvious. If you're standing there talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden he begins to rise off the ground and go up and disappear into the clouds, that's not something you see every day, okay? I think it was a rhetorical question. I think that the angels knew why he was staring into heaven. They were staring to heaven, but he was trying to break the trance, okay? Because I think that they were just looking up absolutely astounded because of what they just seen. But notice what the angel said. He said this, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so we get the answer to the question, first of all, what is the rapture? Let me review it quickly. We read the promise given by Jesus Christ to his disciples in John chapter 14. This promise was confirmed by the angels that appeared to the disciples after they watched Jesus ascend to heaven, disappear in the clouds. The angel told them this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. What is the rapture? Here it is. It is Jesus Christ keeping his promise to his disciples that he would one day return and take them to where he now is. Jesus promised, I will come again. If Christ makes a promise, you can count on it. The fact that he will keep his promise, he will come. So that's what we're looking for. We're looking for Christ to come back. How will the rapture happen? We talked about this last week. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, and 18 give us great details so that we can understand how this is going to occur. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the Lord Jesus. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So he's going to descend down to the clouds. We'll find that out in verse number 17. And it goes on to say, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Say, preacher, you don't really believe that's going to happen. I believe everything this book says. You know, the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever is you open this book, and if you believe it, you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you look at it and you say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, okay, you know. But I would recommend that you understand the consequences of choosing to be an unbeliever. Okay? I think I'd be a believer. And everything the Bible says, I just choose to be a believer. Come on, preacher. You're telling me you really believe that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to stand up off of his throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father, descend to the clouds. And he's going to come with a shout in the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ are going to come up out of the graves. And then in a twinkling of an eye, by the way, we read this is all going to happen. Twinkling of an eye. And we're going to then, that are saved, not have to go to heaven through the sleep mode, but instead being changed, instantaneously changed, rise up, disappear, meet the Lord in the clouds and be taken to heaven. Yep, I believe it from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head with everything that I am. And by the way, if I chose not to believe it, it would make it not so. I mean, you know what? Anybody that, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's not going to change it. It's going to happen. And you know what? God doesn't say, well, I'll do this if y'all believe it. He says, I'm going to do it. Now, why don't you believe it? And so that's how the rapture is going to happen. That's an exciting thing. The rapture, I told our young people, is going to be noisy. If you think about it, it's going to be noisy. He said this. He said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So Jesus is going to shout for us to come, and I think all of heaven is going to shout in triumph at his return. And then the Bible says that I think it's going to be Brother Gabriel gets on that trumpet and just blows it as loud as he can. And I told our young people this. I said, I believe as Christians, we'll all hear that loud and clear. And we'll respond to it in a twinkling of an eye. But I also believe this. I think the world will hear it. Say, why do you say that? Because if you go to the New Testament, you go to the Gospels, every time God spoke from heaven, you know what? Everybody heard something. Some heard the voice because they were listening and they were believers. Some said that was a voice. Another, remember when Jesus, when God spoke at the, when God spoke from heaven at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And some people said that was a voice. Some said no, it thundered. But I'm going to tell you something. I think this entire world will hear a noisome event. I think everybody's going to stop that wasn't say wasn't ready and said, what was that? Oh, I don't know. What was it? I don't know. Maybe it was thunder. It didn't sound quite like thunder to me. Well, what was it? I don't know what that was. You ever been in your house and heard some loud noise, and everybody stops and looks at each other and says, what was that? I think the whole world's going to say, what was that? And I think it's going to be a noisome event. It's going to be instantaneous. Preacher, how does the rapture happen? Let's break it down. The Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. He will not come all the way to earth, but will come to in the clouds, just as the angel said. As Christ shouts, the voice of the archangel will join his shout, and the trumpet of God will be sounded. Two things will happen then. Those who were saved but have already died, their bodies will be resurrected and rise to meet the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will ascend with him into heaven. Now, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, and if you're still there in 1 Corinthians 15:52, this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a blink, and then there's a twink. It doesn't happen in a blinking of an eye. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. You say, well, what is the definition of the twinkling of an eye? It's literally, folks, it's when your eye twinkles, it doesn't blink. It literally is the light reflecting off the surface of your eye. This will happen faster or as fast as the speed of light, not the speed of sound, the speed of light. By the way, that's pretty fast. And so before you can blink, I believe in the time that you can blink, 100 raptures could have happened. But there's only going to be one. It's going to be that quick, that fast. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to wait, and right before the Lord comes, I'm going to get saved. You know what? I want to just share something with you, and I'm going to talk a lot about salvation this morning, not in here, but especially in the next hour. But you know what? The devil will never tell you not to get saved. Now listen to me. He'll never tell you not to get saved. He'll just say this, don't do it today. Now, does he want you to get saved? No. But the way he handles it is he says, he doesn't ever come to you and say, don't ever get saved. You know what he says? He says, do it next Sunday. Amen. Do it next week. Do it tomorrow. And you know what he'll come and tell you the next day and the next week? Hey, I'm not saying don't ever do it. Just, you know what? Many, many people are going to procrastinate their way right into a devil's hell. Put off salvation till it's too late. Some people put it off, and then guess what? They die before they receive Christ. And you can stand before the judgment seat, but I intended to, but I was going to. But you know what? You have this opportunity in this life to be saved. Don't put it off. Some folks are treating the rapture the same way. But I want to see if that rapture happens. Then if it happens, I'll know that I need to be saved. The Bible says that you'll be sent strong delusions and you'll believe a lie. I promise you, I don't know what the great lie will be, but I promise you there's going to be something that makes so much sense to this world. They will believe some lie that makes so much sense to this world concerning the disappearance of the Christians that people will 100% wholly buy into it. Say, how in the world could the devil come up with a lie to explain something like that away? I don't know, but he's got one that people will believe. And it'll seem rational to them, and it'll seem like it's a good explanation for it, and they'll believe it. And so, hey, if you've not been saved, listen, don't put it off. How fast will it happen? How fast will it happen? It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. You know, you ever had something happen so quick that you just, you know, the story I usually tell when I'm teaching about this right now is years ago I was hunting over in an area where me and Brother Bo used to hunt together some. And I set a tree stand up in that area, and I put my tree stands high. I still hunt off of a hanging stand, which you basically climb up, screw in steps into a tree, and you climb up, and then you hang your stand on the side of the tree. If you're not good with heights, that's not a good way to hunt. I'm getting to the point where sooner or later I'm going to become like all the old people and start going to a ladder stand and then a ground blind, and then I'll just want to sit on my back porch and shoot them as they come in my backyard or something. So I'll probably take the same process most hunters do. But right now, I still hunt out of a hanging stand. And boy, years ago I had one over here, and me and Brother Bo was hunting the woods together, and he told me, he said, now the guy will let us hunt back here, but he wants the stands out by January 1st. That's the only thing he asked. Well, you know, I was talking about procrastinators. Here I was, you know. And it was December 31st, and I remembered, oh, I got to get that stand out of there. I woke up that morning. It was cold. I mean, it was one of those mornings where it was freezing cold. The high of that day was going to be about 3 or 4 degrees. And so, you know, me, I said this. I'll go out and hunt that stand for a while. And because bow season goes, I was hunting bow season still, it goes till the first week of January, I'll take my bow and I'll go out and I'll sit in that stand and hunt for a while. And then when I get done, I'll take it down. Because if I'm going to go all the way out there, I might as well hunt. And besides that, I'm a guy. And you know, my wife said it's too cold to hunt, which means that I'm going to go hunting the minute she says that. Because, you know, what is she talking about? It's not too cold to hunt. You just got to put the right clothes on. Come on. I'd probably not done it if she hadn't have said that, but now I got to go hunt. So I dress warm, and I get my backpack on, my stuff, and I take my bow, and I hike back into the woods, and it's a ways. We're back in there, and I get to the bottom of that stand. It's cold, and I climb up there, and I sit in that stand, and I put my arrow and knock it, and I'm waiting for deer. Now, the thing about it is the deer's even smart enough not to be in it. And out, you know, it's so cold, they even got enough sense to be bedded down and hold up. So I sat there half hour, and then I sat there about an hour, and I'm freezing. And I said, you know what? This is dumb. I'm going to get out of here, you know. So I step out of my stand, and I'm stepping onto my steps, and I'm getting ready to take my stand down. And the way that I have to reach a certain thing, the ratchet strap to do it, I end up putting one foot on top of my other foot like this, all on one step, and I'm trying to undo a ratchet stamp. So, you know, you always think, if you're a hunter and you're a guy, you always think, you know, if I ever fall out of my stand, I'm going to be like, do this Tarzan move, and I'm going to grab a branch, or there's going to be a vine, or, you know, my cat-like reflexes, I'll grab this or I'll do this. And, you know, as guys, we just believe that, you know. We read a lot of comic books growing up. We think we got superhuman strength and powers and all of that. So I got all my weight on one step, and I'm undoing a ratchet strap. And that step, I don't know if because it was super cold, I don't know if it was a defective step, I don't know if it was the idiot that was standing on it, but that step snaps. It just like that. Now, folks, I measured later on, pretty close to measuring, and I was standing about 25 feet off the ground. You think about that, 25. Now, the thing that was good is there's about that much snow on the ground. And you say, what happened when that thing snapped? I'll tell you what happened. I fell. I didn't grab anything. I didn't do a somersault in the air. I didn't grab a branch. I just fell like a rock. I mean, in a split second, about all I had time to do was go, ah, bam! About that, you know, I went, ah, boom, and then I hit the ground. And, you know, just enough to catch my wits a little bit so that when I hit, I just, you know, I thought, bend your knees, you know. And man, I hit and fell face forward and tried to roll, and, man, my face hit. But there was about that much snow on the ground. So it was like a little bit of a cushion. And a little bit. And, man, I hit my face hard on the ground, and my leg, you know, buckles underneath me. And remember, it's freezing out there. And nobody knows where I'm at except Brother Bo. And he's smart enough. He's in there by the fire drinking hot chocolate. He don't care, you know. And my wife knew I went. She didn't know where I went. And so you're laying there, you know, for a second. And you're just kind of like, oh, okay. And then you kind of start moving things to see what works and what doesn't. So I move my arm. And yeah, that one works. And move this one. And, you know, move this leg, okay. This one, check it out. Ouch, okay, but it's working. I don't think it's broken. I roll over and I lean against the tree, and I had my backpack on. Well, I had a thermos of coffee in there, and I had enough sense to realize, okay, take a breath. So I lay there and open my thermos up and pour myself a little coffee. That they're contemplating life, thinking about how maybe I ought to listen to my wife every once in a while, you know. And then put my coffee back in my backpack. And you say, what'd you do then? You guys know what I did then. I climbed right back up there and got that stand down because the guy said it had to be out. Only I was a lot more careful this time. I think all of us, if we're not careful, we start believing that somehow at the last minute we're going to find a way to save ourselves. If you're here today, listen, I'm saying this as your friend and somebody that cares about people. If you aren't ready to meet the Lord, don't you put it off. Well, I'm going to. No, you're not. Well, at the last minute, you don't know when that last minute will be. We not only don't know when we're going to die, we don't know how we're going to die. Why in the world would you risk eternity? Risk eternity. Well, I don't think I'm going to die anytime soon. And you may not. By the way, I hope you don't. I want you to all live good, long lives. I mean, that would be my prayer and my hope for everybody in here. But you know what? Even if you do, you don't know when the rapture is going to happen. You need to know that you're saved. The greatest kindness that anyone ever showed this old preacher was the man that took the Bible and sat down and said, let me show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Let me just help you with that. He said, preacher, I don't know. I mean, can you know that? Well, hang around at the 10:30 hour. We're going to preach a message on how to have a no-so salvation. But it's going to happen that fast, okay? That's how it happens, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, question number three, when will the rapture happen? Now, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, remember I just read a portion of this right up above that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's the portion of Scripture that gives us the best detail of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The how it's going to happen is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You can look at that, review it. But in chapter number 5, verse 1, it begins to talk about the when will the rapture happen. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Not only is it going to happen quickly, but it's going to happen without any notification. You know, they asked Jesus, remember? They asked him before he ascended into heaven, hey, give me your timeline. When's all this going to happen? When are you going to restore again Israel? The kingdom of Israel. And he said, hey, but of the times and seasons, you know, there's no information available. And so notice what he says here, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now folks, if somebody's going to come steal from you during the night, they're not going to call you up and say, hey, at 2:56 this morning, just want to let you know, at 2:56 this morning while you're asleep, I'm going to sneak out onto your property, get into your garage, and steal these items. That's not how a thief operates. They don't come when you expect them to come, and they certainly don't give you any notification that they're coming. And Jesus, by the way, Jesus isn't going to steal what doesn't belong to him. He's going to take what belongs to him. But he's going to come without notification. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Just about the time the world has forgotten about it, they think everything's fine, they've dismissed the idea, when they least expect it, Jesus is going to come. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now, what the difference is lost people's busy about their business, and they're not even looking for the return of Jesus. But he said, hey, as saved people, we ought to be very aware of the fact that Jesus could come today and be looking for him to come every single day. It really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. I remember hearing one evangelist say that every single morning he had a habit of life. He'd get up and he'd shower and he'd get ready for the day, and then he'd walk over to the window and he'd pull the curtain out and he'd look towards the eastern sky and he'd say, Lord, are you coming today? Maybe today. Maybe today. Boy, if we just lived every day, started every morning with the idea of Jesus could come back today, Jesus could come back today, it would transform the way we live. Let me give you this idea, and I use these illustrations, something about being in a church for 20 years, which me and Cheryl have been here 20 years, and you do a lot of preaching in that amount of time, is that I tell a lot of the same stories and even a lot of the same jokes over and over and over again. And I really appreciate the portion of our congregation that still laugh at the same jokes that you've heard 437 times and still are wowed by the illustration that you could tell better than I could tell. Thank you for hanging in there with me. But I like this thought. Mom and Dad, once we got to the point where us kids were old enough, or she thought we were old enough to be left at home by ourselves, which meant that Lori was in charge, which that's an entire other sermon. There's a reason the Bible said that women should not usurp authority over the men. I mean, there's an entire sermon right there. My oldest sister, and the way she would torture us, the different way she would torture us while she was supposed to be watching us and babysitting us. But anyway, she's not here, or I would go into those stories if she was here. You know what? Dad was real good about doing this. Mom was, all right, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone for a while. And while we're gone, we want you to do these things. Now, they knew that the wisest thing to do while they were gone was to give us things that would keep us busy. Because if they didn't keep us busy, we would be busy doing something probably that we shouldn't be supposed to be doing. So they would give us a list of things that they wanted done. When I come back, I want garbage taken out. I want your rooms clean, and I want, you know, the yard mowed or whatever. And then our question was always this: okay, when are you coming back? You know, well, when are you coming back? Now, if you're a wise parent, and my parents were wise parents, you never give that information out. Well, we'll be coming back sometime. Okay, we'll be coming back. You're going to have time to do this if you don't dawdle. But, you know, they never would give us an exact time of when they're coming back. Why? Because if we knew that they were going to be gone for 5 hours, we're going to goof off for the first 4 hours and 45 minutes. Okay, we're going to goof off. And then the last 15 minutes, we are going to run around like maniacs trying to get everything done that we should have been doing all along. And by the time they got there, it probably wouldn't be done. And if it was done, it wouldn't have been done right. And you know what? Hey, the Lord knows. Listen, we're all human. And the Lord knows how we are. And one of the things that Jesus said was this: guess what? I'm not giving you a time. I'm not telling you when. I'm going to give you something to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He said, I'm going to give you something to do. I'm just not going to tell you when I'm going to be back. Now, what that means is this, folks. We better be busy doing what Christ asked us to do, because when he comes back, we need to be busy doing what he's asked us to do and not living in disobedience, not living as those that live in darkness. Now, the one main thing that Christ gave us to do, and the Bible's filled with a lot of things for us to do, but the one main thing that he emphasized before he ascended into heaven was you need to get the gospel to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ought to be busy trying to win as many people to Christ as possible. Why? Number one, he commanded us to do it. That ought to be enough. He told us to. Number two, you know what? We don't know when Jesus is coming back, so we ought to try to get as many people saved as possible so that they're not left here to have to go through the tribulation period. And so the doctrine of the coming of Jesus Christ is very important. God uses this doctrine, I think, to help encourage people to get saved who are not saved. But the Bible also, God also uses this doctrine in the lives of Christians. It ought to help us to analyze and to watch the way we live and what we're doing and to be obedient. He does not give us the timing of his son's return. That remains a mystery. We should be hard at work doing what he commanded us to do, always ready for Christ to come. Now, listen to me. What are you trying to do, preacher? Why are you spending these weeks? Now, y'all got in on it, but why are we, of all the things, you pull the teenagers together and, well, listen, if I can get this doctrine into your hearts and I can get this into the fiber of your being and who you are, if I can get you to believe that Jesus Christ could come back any moment of any day, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to change some things in your life. Because all of a sudden, you know what? If you know Jesus could come today, and you get up every morning and say, Lord, I'm going to look for you today, it's going to give you pause about what you do that day. I mean, you're going to be, listen, we all face temptation. Come on, everybody faces temptation. Help the young people, adults. We all don't we all? We go about our workaday life, and you know what? The devil puts the bait out there, and the devil tries to tempt us into going places we shouldn't go and doing things we shouldn't do and looking at things we shouldn't look at. And you know what? Before that happens, one of the things that, you know, I like this. The Bible says that God will make a way to escape in the time of temptation, make a way to escape. I think the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture, gives us that pathway to escape. It's one of the things that can help us to stop before we do something or go, or you know, hey, do I want to be doing this when Jesus comes back? Oh, do I want to be in there? Is that where I want Jesus, to find me at if he were to come today? Folks, I don't think any Christians ought to be raptured out of bars. Yes, sir. I mean, you know, there's a reason that, come on now, there's a reason we don't go some places. We don't do some things. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You say, well, I don't think there's anything. Well, you may not, but I'm going to tell you something. You know what? If you want, as a born-again Christian, to be found in that place when Jesus comes back and try to explain it, then I guess go for it. But you know what? The honest truth is, it ought to control our lives. It's meant to change our lives. Do I really want to be saying that? When Jesus comes back, do I really want to be on the phone running down a brother or sister in Christ? That's what I want to be doing, right in the middle of a conversation where I'm gossiping and tailbearing and raking somebody over the pole, right in the middle, all of a sudden the cell phone drops and you can't stop the last three or four words as you're standing there on the cloud. And that's how you want to face Jesus. Okay, summertime's coming. Temperature's going up. Let me say it. Okay, get mad, throw stuff at me if you want to, but, you know, we either are going to be Bible-believing Christians or we're not. I mean, the temperatures go up and the clothes come off. And, well, I think it ought to dictate every area of our life. Okay, is this what I mean, come on, you get up in the morning, you get ready to put some clothes on, and okay, whatever you're going to wear that day, there's a chance you're going to be wearing it when Jesus comes. You know, y'all say, well, I don't think God cares. I think that he gives us some instruction about that. I know that he certainly is for modesty. The Bible's unapologetically for modesty. This world's gone crazy. Yeah, but everybody, okay, so what? Everybody, man alive, look in the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Lord be. In the days of Noah, the Bible says that the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Every imagination, I mean, the world's gone nuts. What is considered normal is ungodly and anti-Bible. Now, I want to see if I can challenge some of you, because there's got to be a way that you begin to think. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're either going to conform to the world, or you're going to be transformed by learning to think differently than the world thinks. Now, there's two ways to live life. You get up and you walk around this culture and this society, and you look around and you say, what is considered normal and acceptable by the people, and what is everybody doing? Okay, I don't want to be different. I want to fit in. So that's how I'm going to decide how I'm supposed to live and what's right and what's wrong. And that's what most people do. Come on now, that's what most people do. Or as a Christian, you can say, I'm going to go to this book and I'm going to see what the Lord says is right and wrong. And I'm going to do right and wrong even if the whole world is doing something else. And so the whole world, folks, listen to me, for the most part, in a lot of areas of life, have just given in to things that are godless. And things that God has taken a definite stand against in his scripture. So you got to choose how you're going to live. Okay? You're following something. Why don't you follow this book? All right? I hope that makes some sense to you. Young people, really? You're going to spend the whole rest of your life just looking around and seeing what everybody else is doing? Everybody else is wearing, everybody else, where they're going, what they're doing, what they're saying, and say, well, you know, I guess that's how you're supposed to live. I want to fit in. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be different. But the Bible says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. We're not to be conformed to the world. We don't use the world as a template and then conform to that template. We're transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's only one way to renew your mind, and that's to get in this book and learn to think differently than the world and view life differently than the world views it. And that's why you come to church. That's why you listen to preaching. That's why you open your Bible and read it in the morning. That's why you, personal devotion. I hope you remember the outline from last week. Personal devotion, public preaching, private counsel. That's why you ask questions from people that know the Bible. And there's a reason that we preach that certain things are wrong and certain things are right according to the scripture. And God has every right to set the boundaries of our life and expect us, watch this, to cheerfully obey what he's asked us to do. So what's the advantage of living your life that way? Boom, one of these days the rapture is going to happen. We don't want to be ashamed of this coming. And so, hey, forget the world. Stop being so enamored with the world. Stop letting the world dictate how you think and dictate what you do and dictate your rights and dictate your wrongs. Come on. Really? Are you just are you just a dumb follower of the culture? Are you just a zombie? Just look around. Really? That's the level of your intellect. Your scriptural and biblical intellect, just, well, let's see. Okay, yeah, well, there you go. That's good. Let's see. Tattoos, looks like everybody's getting them, so I guess I'll go get them. Why don't you find out what the Bible says about it? Let's see, man. 47 piercings, everybody's doing that. Maybe, why don't you read what the Bible says about that? You see, God speaks to these things? Yeah, God has an opinion about all these things. Good night. All the girls dressing good night. They don't hardly wearing anything. Well, I guess that's what we're supposed to do. Why don't you find out what the Bible has to say about it? And it's not just the young ladies that are supposed to dress modest. It's the young men that are supposed to dress modest also. Okay, young men, come on now. This whole idea that I'm going to throw on a pair of shorts and literally run out a little more than my underwear and I'm supposed to meet you on the street and act like that ought to be normal and acceptable. Now, I'm not going to preach you a message if I meet you on the street like that, but don't expect me to look at you and think, oh, that's cool. First of all, I don't want to see that much of anybody. Use some sense. You know, should I get into swimming can you handle it? I just like to use some common sense with you. And some of you, you know what? You've never heard this preaching, this kind of teaching before. And you know what? I'm not beating you up. I'm just trying to get you to think. Are you going to think like the world? Or are you going to think like somebody who understands what the Bible says? There's not a young lady or young man, I think, hopefully not, that doesn't have the sense, excuse me, and by the way, I'm not being vulgar, I'm just trying to get you to think. But there's nobody that's got any sense at all in this room that would have just put on your underwear and then walked out, got in the car, and went down to the mall and walked around the mall. And if somebody did that, good night in the morning, you looked at them like they lost their minds. Well, why, if we put some sand down, and there's a body of water there, why is it acceptable there, but it's absolutely insane somewhere else? Okay, I mean, are you going to think like the world? By the way, which if you really examine the way they think, it's not even logical. Or are you going to think like the Bible and get a Bible mindset about your body and it being the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and about there's reasons that we do what we do and there's reasons to be careful in the selection of what we wear and all of these things? What I'm saying is this. Listen, okay, you want to throw a bikini on and say you're a born-again Christian and go splash around, but I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus comes, you're going to find yourself ashamed at his coming. Because you're doing something that's directly opposite of what the Word of God teaches you as a man or a woman to do. And you know what? I'm just old-fashioned enough to get up and say it. This is a church that believes in Bible preaching. And I'm trying to help you. Now listen, I get up in the morning and I say, we're done. I'll take 30 seconds, we're done. You get up every morning and you really believe, you buy into this because the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And you know what? Jesus could come today, it will change your life. It will cause you to take stock of your decisions. It'll cause you to take pause about what you do and what you don't do and what you say and what you don't say and where you go and where you don't go. And so let the Bible transform you by the renewing of your mind. Everybody okay? You still okay? All right, good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we study the scriptures, dear God, and as we listen to your word preached, that you would transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, the Bible sets as our goal to be like Jesus. Perhaps, dear God, we should pause and think of what Christ would or would not do and the example that he set for us. Help us to be more concerned about being Christ-like than following, dear God, the path and the direction of this wicked culture that the right is now called wrong and wrong is called right. And Lord, nobody seems to have a moral compass or can figure what's up and what's down. And there's so much satanic confusion in the minds of people concerning, where the lines are. But Lord, we can't go to your book. The culture changes, but the Word of God has always stood the test of time and remained the same. And it hasn't changed because of men's whims and the change of the direction of a culture. May we go to that solid rock. May we go to the scriptures, dear God, that have stood the test of time. May we say, no matter what anybody else thinks or what everybody else does, I'm going to let the Word of God dictate in my mind and in my heart who I am and what I do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.